Well, it is good to be together, even if it's in odd ways, odd forms. I have grown in these past several weeks to so much more appreciate actual human contact, not realizing how much you are accustomed to it. You know, it's that old adage, you don't know what you have until it's gone, sort of a thing. And as we go through these times as a church, we are facing these challenges and remembering that God is on the throne, God is in control, God is our hope that we have. And so even in these interesting times, we have that to cling to. We will have a Zoom meeting on Wednesday evening, 6:30 again. And if you are listening to this on the internets or whatever it may be, we would join in. If you don't get an invitation from me, let me know you want to join with us to share, pray, just be together. I found it to be not a perfect substitute for face-to-face contact, but a good point of contact nonetheless. And so I encourage you to do that if you are able. Before we get into today's reading and the God's Word, let's take a moment to pray. Oh, gracious God, again we come to you thankful people. Lord, you are great. You are worthy of our praise. You are worthy of all of us, all every part of our being. And so we lift you up today. We come to your altar and lift you up, Jesus, Son of God, Savior and Lord. And we praise you today. We are grateful for how you take care of us. And in these unique times of pandemic and stay at home and quarantines and face masks, businesses shut down, challenges to people and families and schools and homes, jobs. Lord, we lift these things to you. Lord, I pray for those who are affected by this pandemic, these stay-at-home orders, especially those who are losing a job, who may be struggling a bit now to make ends meet. Oh God, provide, I pray. Help us, Lord, as your church, to have our eyes open to the needs around us and to help if we can. Lord, I pray for those who are sick, that you would heal them, that this virus could be run through and taken and be gone from our land. I pray especially for those who are weaker and vulnerable to this thing, that you would especially give them protection. Lord, help us to be patient. I know many people are chafing at the restrictions. And Lord, we just pray that you would help us to do what's best for others. And to keep other people in mind in this time. Lord, as we go to your word now, open our eyes. Move us, Lord, to see what you have for us. To understand and glorify you all the more in your greatness and how you save us. And so we thank you and we praise you in the name of Jesus, your Son. In the comfort and power of the Spirit, we pray. Amen. Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Acts, chapter 9 today. We are moving into a very significant transition in this narrative of the book of Acts. Some may argue that what we're going to read today is one of the most significant passages of the scripture. This conversion of Saul, of God moving in his life. Very significant. So if you have a Bible, Acts chapter 9, starting at verse 1, I'll be reading through verse 19. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were open, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, Rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hand on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. Wow! In this juncture of our story, we've seen how God works and is working out in the promise of Acts chapter 1 to receive power and for this mission to carry this word, to carry this good news, to be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and pushing out. And we're seeing how God works, how His will is done, how He moves people and uses people and changes people by His power. Now, we were introduced to Saul earlier. We saw him at the stoning of Stephen as he stood by, apparently approvingly, holding the coats as the men did the terrible deed. And here we see again now this zealous man, this protector in his eyes of what is right. And we see him here breathing threats and murder. He was here to hunt down Christians. We see his zealous desire to end this way, this sect, these people who are following this Jesus. And on your minds, if you think of what's happening, you have Jerusalem, and Damascus is about 150 miles north. And so we see the extent to which Saul here is going to run down. We had the great persecution in Jerusalem. House to house, people fleeing, hiding, and running. And Paul, in his zeal to snuff out this uprising, is getting permission or desiring permission to find these people, bind them, and drag them back to Jerusalem, men, women, whoever it is, to track them down, hunt them like animals. This man, breathing threats and murder. This man, Saul. This is an incredible thing that's happening here. Because this man, Saul, is the man who wrote 25% of our New Testament. 25%. 13, maybe 14 books, depends on your count. Written by this man. This man is probably the most influential Christian that's ever lived. Much of the reason that we are here today, together, worshiping, learning, understanding, comes from this man, Saul. This man breathing threats, murdering, chasing down, and the single mind to hunt down these people. How does this happen? How does one go from murdering Christians to pillar of the church? Maybe you wonder that about yourself. Maybe you wonder that about other people. How does one come to believe at all? I'm sure there are folk that you might know, or maybe it's you who think, I can't believe, I won't believe. Maybe your own faith is being challenged, tried. Maybe you have doubts. The pressures of the world are pressing you, and you want to do better, but you just can't. You wonder, how does that happen? How can I get to the place where I want to be? And maybe you do things like you work harder, or you read more, or you go to church more, pray more, and you're still frustrated. Paul, or Saul here, I think shows us how this happens. In a word, what we're seeing in our story today is that Saul was converted, right? That's the word we use, conversion. People have a conversion story. The word conversion is from the Latin convertere. I've never been a Latin guy. which means to turn around. The Greek equivalent, epistrophe, means kind of the same thing. It's used only once in the New Testament, in Acts 15, as a convert. But we use all kinds of other words, the verbs, things like repentance or regeneration or being born again. It's a change. So in that word, there's much more than simply turning around, but it's a complete renewal, a difference. You were one thing, and now you're converted into another. This is deep. This is total. It's not just a mental ascent. Paul, or Saul here, was converted. And what I want to look at today in this story are, I think, three means in conversion, what it means to be converted. We look at this story, and it's unique in many ways, right? But I think there's a core message for us today to understand and apply conversion to our lives. It's for our benefit to understand these things. So the first, we see, if we look at conversion, conversion comes as a result of divine initiative. In verses 3 through 6, that's exactly what we read, isn't it? I mean, look what happens. Now he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone about him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what to do." Paul was not looking for Jesus. Paul had no intent to want to find Jesus. Paul didn't want to have anything to do with Jesus. Paul was seeking to snuff out the very idea of Jesus. And yet, God wanted Paul, wanted Saul here. I keep on saying Paul, and it's the same thing really, but the initial initiative for the conversion of Saul here was made by God. Paul was minding his own business, again, seeking threats and murder, heading to Damascus, looking to root out and find men, women, anybody that's following this way. And God said, "You are mine." And he showed a light. Can you imagine the scene? Going along on a horse, whatever, and all of a sudden, bam! A light's riding you, and you fall down on the ground. And you go, "Whoa, who are you? What's going on?" God takes the initiative with us in conversion. As we read Paul's letters later after his conversion here, Paul understood this. He had nothing to give. He had nothing to offer God. He had no intention to. In fact, he describes himself in 1 Timothy 1 as the worst of sinners. It wasn't about Paul trying. It wasn't about Paul wanting to make himself better. It wasn't about Paul on this journey of faith and trying to find Jesus and searching and working hard at finding what's real and what's not. No, it was God. God takes the initiative. God is the shepherd and seeks out his sheep relentlessly and does whatever he has to do to get you. It's all about grace. That's what grace is. Undeserved, unmerited favor. And Saul here, understood that. His writings from Romans through Timothy and all of it just ooze with this gratitude of grace that God sought him. Nowhere is this clearer, I think, than in Ephesians chapter 2. And if you want to look there real quick, it's one of my favorite passages ever. Ephesians chapter 2 says it so clearly. Now, we, of course, many are familiar with the Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, that it's by grace we've been saved through faith. And I've said here from this pulpit before that we need to go back to verse 1 where Paul says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins." That's what grace is about. It's because we were dead. But in verse 4, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love, which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses," look what it says. "God made us alive. By grace you have been saved." God makes the move. God takes the initiative. We're dead. We have no inkling towards spiritual things. We have no desire for him. We're dead in our hearts, but God takes the initiative and raises us up, and then it's by grace, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Paul had no boasting. He had nothing to offer. Neither do we. It's all about grace, of him making, moving, doing whatever it takes. It's all God's initiative, and we take great comfort from that. Now, some will say, well, that seems to take away from my will, but it doesn't. It's just God has to make the move. We are helpless. And so we take great comfort in this, in our weakness, in our doubts. If we're grieving for family and friends who are seemingly wandering away with no hope, of course there's hope. Because it's God, not me, not them even. Paul or Saul here came face to face with the inescapable pursuit of God. And God took the move, initiative with him. So in conversion, it's a result of divine initiative. And secondly, I think we see that conversion, real change, comes from a personal encounter with Jesus. With Jesus. That's what it says in verse 5. Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus. Who is the one that can save us? Jesus. I say over and over again here, and I'll say it again. Christianity is Christ. It's about him. It has to be about him. John 17:3. Jesus is praying. He says, this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you sent. It's about Jesus. Now, we can talk about religion and argue about truth or doctrines or knowledge or relevance or the power and all these things, and it's all well and good. But we can have all of that and have nothing without Jesus, without him. And what it comes down to is relationship. That this isn't a mere intellectual assent, something I can just say, okay, I'm just going to do this sort of thing and have a compartment part of my life. No, this is relationship with Jesus, the God who loves you. We need to introduce people to Jesus, not a vague religion, not a set of tenets to live by. People do all that kind of stuff on their own. It's about him. It's about a person, a real person, a live person, right? He's risen. He's risen indeed. He's real. And it has to be about him. He is the treasure. He is the vine. He is life. He is the bridegroom. That's not a picture of cold distance. That's a God who loves, who pursues, who's passionate and feels and desires. That's the person that Saul encountered in that road to Damascus. A vision of love, a vision of passion and desire. Jesus wanted, desired Saul, and went after him. Real conversion comes from seeing Jesus. In our doubts, in our fears, in our weakness, we come to Jesus. Look to him, talk to him, seek him. He's as real as this table right here. You may not feel, but he is. And when you close your eyes in your prayer, whatever it is, you are praying to a real person. You are talking to a real person in Jesus. And that is where conversion happens. A personal encounter with our risen Savior, Jesus. And thirdly, conversion comes from a surrender to the Lordship of Jesus. Paul recognized this right away, didn't he? Who are you, Lord? Obviously, there's somebody here who's bigger than me, who's more important than me, and he understood that this is a Lord. Saul shows a deep surrender of his life to Christ. It wasn't just a little thing. After this encounter, what did he do? He was blinded and he obeyed, and he went to town, and he fasted for 3 days. He didn't eat or drink anything in his single-minded quest of obedience and seeking this Lord. He shows that in this time. We have to seek Jesus as our Lord and know him as our Lord. Now, again, some feel that this takes away from grace. There are those who think to present the gospel, this good news, with this idea of lordship, puts an element of me into it. It's not just grace then. I am submitting. I have to do something. In order to be saved, I have to do this thing and submit to his lordship instead of just being grace. And we have to be careful that that is not the case. We understand, if we understand that everything, all of it, right, by grace we are saved, that means the faith, that means the encountering God, that means the softening our hearts, the changing, all of it, and submitting to him as Lord. It's all from God. It's all him, even submitting to him as Lord. All is done because of God's initiative and enabling. And that enabling even includes are surrendering. We cannot surrender without God enabling us to do it. So it's okay. It's okay and proper and needful to understand conversion as submitting, as letting Him become all in all. True conversion is an all-encompassing, pervasive act. When God confronts us and shows Himself to us as we see Jesus as who He is, as beautiful and lovely, as our treasure, our bridegroom, we see Him as Lord. And we submit to that. We submit all of us to that. It's not a part of our life. It's not a slice of our life. Our dreams, our aspirations, our goals, our very life then is submitted to Him. Careers, college choices, friends, activities, all the choices. It all comes under this umbrella of lordship. And it's not to say that, again, I've had so many times when I've talked about this idea of surrendering to Christ as Lord. I remember, doing campus ministry at the University of Minnesota and talking to students and them saying, well, I just feel like if I do this thing, if I commit myself to Jesus, then He's going to make me go be a missionary in Bolivia. And I want to go to Bolivia. I don't like Bolivia. Well, that's not what it's about. Jesus wants all of you. And being a missionary in Bolivia is no more exalted than being a doctor, a nurse, or a garbage truck driver, or a veterinarian, or an accountant. See, it doesn't matter. That doesn't matter. It's about Him being Lord. Being Lord of your being an accountant. Being Lord of you being an English teacher or a truck driver or whatever it is. He's Lord of all. That's what it's about. True conversion is this all-encompassing, pervasive submission to Him. In Philippians 2, Saul understood this when he said, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Again, we see this conversion story is unique in many ways. I don't know anybody that has encountered Jesus in this way. All right? I don't know anybody that's had light and has been blinded, had a voice booming out of them, and this sort of thing. Okay? That's fairly unique. Right? But I think God does things like this, puts in His Word so that we can see and understand. Because what happens here is what happens to us, is what needs to happen to us for conversion. We have to have God come at us. Now, it may not be a light, but there is a moment of Him softening our hearts and changing us when we can see. When those scales fell at the end of the story, that's real for all of us. It was real physically for Paul here, but it's the same for us. We're blind. If we don't see Him as He is, we don't see Him as beautiful and wonderful and our Savior and then our Lord, then we need these scales to come off. And we need God to do it. And we need to meet Jesus. For some people, yes, this conversion is dramatic. I've heard great stories of people who God has grabbed by the shirt and said, no, you aren't going down that path anymore. But for all of us, it may be quiet. But it has to happen. It has to happen. That's what conversion is. And if you are listening to this right now, maybe God is moving your heart. Maybe He is opening your eyes right now for the first time. I mean, this is not about the faith of your family. You can grow up going to church your whole life and not be converted. You can grow up and do all the right things and look the right way and not be converted because you haven't seeing Jesus and made Him Lord. You're just doing the right things. Maybe you doubt. Maybe you are wondering. Maybe you don't see the power. Maybe you aren't. You see a way you want to be and it's not happening. Come to Jesus. That's why it's important to pray. When we pray, we are acknowledging that He's real. And when you pray to Jesus, He's real and He's there listening and He will respond to you. And understand that He loves you and He pursues you and He wants you. And if He's pursuing you now, if you understand that, if He is making, then make that move to Him. Say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Thank You for opening my eyes. And you can do that right now. Whether or not you've gone to church for your whole life or you've never set foot in a church. Whether you grew up in a Christian family your whole life and been aware of this since you were little. Or you've never heard a word of this until you were well into your age. God makes the move, and if he's making that move now, respond to it and come to him in Jesus' name and be saved. That is the good news, and that is life. Let's pray. Oh God, I thank you that in our helplessness, you take the initiative, that you are God who pursues, that you are the love who seeks his love, and we praise you for that. And God, if there's any who are hearing my voice right now and are stirred with a feeling of recognition, of understanding that of who they are, sinners, needing you, and they're gazing now maybe for the first time on the loveliness of Jesus, of the sacrifice of what he gave and the power of how he rose and the glory of the Lord. Lord, I pray that they would submit and bend the knee even right now. It's so simple. A simple prayer of Jesus, I'm a sinner. I thank you. I acknowledge that what you did for me, and I submit my life to you, for you are Lord and my Savior, and I love you, and I know you love me. That's all it takes, and we praise you for it and ask you to move. Make us your people, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.